It's time for the scripture reading. I'm reading from John, first chapter, verses 43 through 51. There are Bibles in the pew, and you will find this in the New Testament, page 92. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Well, come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending from the Son of Man." Blessed be this reading.
Please bow with me once again for a few moments of silent prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In worship, I like talking about the church calendar and the church universal and reminding everyone that we're part of a global community of faith. And that by remembering that and noticing that, sometimes we can remind ourselves that we're shaped by a different set of priorities and a different time schedule than what our culture might tell us. Like the seasons of the church can help shape us into people with different priorities and different sensibilities. There's something powerful about that that I'd just like to remind us of from time to time. So today in the church calendar, in the church universal, we're kind of in a strange time of the church. It's called ordinary time, which doesn't sound very strange, but it's a relatively brief period between the end of Advent and the Christmas season and Epiphany and all that wonderful celebration and the beginning of Lent and preparations for Easter. We know Christmas, we know Easter. Those are big deals that tell us what and who we are. But now we're in sort of a transition time. In the seasons of the church. The season of Christmas over with Epiphany, we've moved on from that celebration of the birth of Jesus, the coming of Christ into the world, the core of our identity. We haven't yet moved into that season of Easter and that begins with Ash Wednesday, the season before Easter in the time of Lent, the time of reflection. And repentance. So we're kind of in a liminal time. That's a very popular word lately. Liminal meaning kind of, it literally means like a threshold. So it's like you're in the doorway, you haven't left one room, and you haven't quite gotten into the new room yet. It's kind of a threshold time, but I think that word has been used so much lately, and we're familiar with it because we know that we've been sort of in a liminal space for going on 4 years now. We're still kind of in between. COVID lockdowns happened, fears swept across the globe, everything changed dramatically. We know that. The old ways of doing church, doing anything, have definitely shifted. We've exited a different time. You might call it the old normal. People talk about the new normal, and we're in a much better place now medically, for sure, in regards to the pandemic, but I'm afraid we still haven't quite figured out what things are supposed to be like, culturally or socially. We've exited a time that we know is in the past, but what is this new thing that we're figuring out? It seems like we're still in that space in between. And that might be continuing still for a while. I think we're still figuring out what this world that we are a part of and we're supposed to build is supposed to be like. Something old is past, something new is beginning, but we're still trying to figure that out. And I think that there's a spirit of that in this passage today. As a kind of introduction to our story, the fullness of the Jesus story in the gospel. What will our new world be once we know that the Christ has come into the world? Once we're introduced to him, once we know him, in his fullness. What will our world be like when we know that this Jesus is the Christ and we respond to his call to follow him? This reading from the end of the first chapter of the Gospel of John is what is known as kind of a call narrative where Jesus is calling his disciples. They're meeting Jesus, learning he is the Christ. Their encounter with him is transformative. So that's the fullness of the Jesus story that they are becoming a part of. And as Christians, that's our story. They learn who he is. He calls them, follow me. That's the story of discipleship. A few weeks ago, during Advent, many churches read what I call the cosmic Christmas story, along with the other traditional Bethlehem manger stories. The cosmic, what I call the cosmic Christmas story, comes from the first chapter of John, just before the passage that we read. John 1, verses 1 through 14, talks about how before anything at all existed, there was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And through the Word, all things came into being. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I call it the cosmic Christmas story because it is about Christ becoming flesh, Jesus coming into the world, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But it is very powerful in reminding us just who this Christ is. The creator of everything that is, was, and will be became flesh and dwelt among us. The creator of the galaxies was born as a little brown baby in a Middle Eastern country 2,000 years ago. The God of eternity dwelt in a particular time and place. That is the amazing scandal of the incarnation. I've tried to preach that passage before. The first part of the Gospel of John. I think I tried to preach it here maybe a couple years ago. And I've never been able to articulate the drama of that reality. The God of all creation, the God who created your DNA and the God who created the vast galaxies of the universe, became flesh and dwelt among us. It's so huge, it's hard to comprehend. It's kind of beyond us. It's a scandal of the mind. But that story, the story of Jesus coming into the world, is our story. And that story continues. He's a man, an actual man. That's the gospel story. And John, the gospel of John, tells that gospel story in a unique way. A little different from the three other synoptic gospels. Call them the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Those three have similar tellings and pretty similar order. John's a little different. We move quickly from that cosmic Christmas story. John doesn't really give us a baptism story, even though he talks about John the Baptist. And he doesn't tell us anything about Jesus' birth story or his childhood. Or even the temptation in the desert. That's an important part of our story, Jesus' story. But he does give us some insight into the relationship between Jesus and John the Baptist. In the verses just before today's reading, we see John the Baptist pointing to Jesus and encouraging his own disciples to start following the one whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. And they do. Andrew goes and finds his brother Simon. Brings him to Jesus, and Jesus gives him a new name. Simon is no longer Simon, he's Cephas, or the Rock, otherwise known as Peter. We're in the part of the story where Jesus is calling his disciples, calling them to a new life, to a whole new world. Working towards God's kingdom. And once again, the way that John tells this part of the story is a little different from the other Gospels. In those Gospels, we usually see Jesus calling his disciples and promising a change in their lives. Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So James and John, they're fishermen, and they leave their nets and they start following Jesus. But in the Gospel of John, we have this passage about John the Baptist and his disciples, a conversation where Jesus asks John's disciples, what do you want? And they end up asking him, this is funny. They don't ask him, are you the Christ? They say, where do you live? And then Jesus is the one who first utters this interesting phrase. Come and see. A phrase we'll hear again later, spoken by Philip. In other words, this strange interaction, there seems to be some back and forth here, some commonality, some community between these two communities. The community of John the Baptist and his disciples, and this new emerging community of Jesus and his disciples. John's disciples, there are some who become Jesus' disciples. There's a transformation taking place here. And as part of that story, another thing that's different about John's account from the other Gospels, one of the characters in this reading that we read, Nathanael, In the other lists of the disciples, there is no Nathanael listed. However, in those lists of the disciples, in the other Gospels, Bartholomew is the disciple who's listed right after Philip's name, the one who is found Nathanael. So it's possible that Nathanael and Bartholomew are the same person, especially because Bartholomew just means son of Tholomus or Tholomew. Bar is that prefix meaning son of, like Simon Bar Jonas or Barabbas, son of. Just a little tidbit that once again makes John's telling of the story the same, calling the disciples, but a little different. This story of Jesus calling the disciples is also different because it says that Jesus found Philip. I want you to think about that. Jesus found Philip instead of the other way around. And then Philip went looking for Nathanael. I think that's a subtle but important part of this story. Jesus found Philip. Sometimes in the church, we can think about faith as believing without seeing, or seeking the truth of faith in the Bible, or in the gospel story. We seek God. That's what faith is. We find our faith. We find God. There's some element of truth in that, for sure, part of our faith tradition. But this story is a reminder that it's a reminder of a truth that I think we all know somewhere deep in our hearts. We all know it through our experience. A different way of thinking about our faith is not how we find it. We don't find God. God finds us. We might think of coming to faith as our eyes being opened to the truth of the gospel. We look for a clearer understanding of who Jesus is. We seek the kingdom of God and its righteousness. All very true, but this story shows us at the core, the heart of our faith, Jesus is doing the seeing. Jesus is doing the searching. Jesus is finding the ones he calls as his disciples. It's Jesus who is looking for you, his disciple. Many times I've heard a preacher, you probably heard the same phrase, or a teacher talking about how Jesus fills a God-sized hole in your life or in your soul. I think that even comes from one of the great teachers of the church, St. Augustine. And then obviously there's some truth to that. But this story is a different perspective on faith and where you and I fit in. Maybe it's not really about filling some God-sized hole in you. Maybe your faith, maybe your faith story, maybe it's about filling the you-sized place in God's community, in God's family, accepting the invitation into his grace. A few years ago, when my youngest daughter, Alicia, was quite little, two or three years old maybe, we were camping up at Peninsula State Park, spending a beautiful summer day on the beach up there, and it was pretty crowded, and my in-laws were visiting with us for the day up there. We were on the beach, and without any of us noticing, Alicia wandered off from where we were sitting on the beach. And when I realized she wasn't there, of course, I panicked a little bit. I got up, started searching frantically. And within a minute or two, someone had guided her back to our family. She was off making friends, I'm sure. Sure, you can all imagine that moment of panic. But what I'd like you to try to imagine is Alicia's feeling when we had her back. She wandered off. She probably wasn't worried or scared, but I'm pretty sure she would pick up on what we were feeling. Of course, we weren't happy that she wandered off. There was fear and maybe some anger motivated by that fear. But our feeling of relief, of real joy and gratitude at finding her, even after just a minute or two, she was found. She's mine. I'm so grateful she's found. I think that that's a good description for what the start of discipleship looks like. We know we are found. I realized a little while ago that I've been trying to teach faith in one form or another for more than 35 years. I am enamored with Jesus and our faith. I've studied a lot to try to understand it, and I've tried to use those studies to teach it to the best of my ability, but more and more and more, I just realized that faith in Jesus is more caught than taught. I know I've been found. That I'm loved by God through Christ. I know that in every fiber of my being, and I've tried to teach something about that, but I didn't learn the essence of faith through teaching. I caught it. I happened to catch it in a community where Jesus is worshipped. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so, but Jesus loves me, this I know, because Jesus found me in this community. I caught my faith. I was found by Jesus. It's not about me and what I learn and what I study and what I know, though I do try to be responsible, learn and study and try to understand my faith as best I can. But faith is not about what I know. Saving faith in a loving God is about the fact that I am known. I'm part of God's family. That has little to do with me and everything to do with God. That's a little different perspective on becoming a disciple of Jesus. There's one other element in this passage from John that's a little different from the Synoptic Gospels. Jesus found Philip, but then Philip found Nathanael. One of the disciples was called by another disciple. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. Jesus, Son of Joseph, from Nazareth." And Nathanael, in his response, kind of represents the skeptics everywhere. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, that might seem like an odd response. What's so wrong with Nazareth, you know? Did it have a bad reputation? Nazareth was a little-known Galilean village, and Nathanael was from a different Galilean village, Cana. And he seems to despise Nazareth. But for Nathanael to suggest that the Messiah comes from this rinky-dink town is just ridiculous. He's skeptical, to say the least. And what's going on here is Nathanael has fallen prey to that scandal of the incarnation. God chooses to come to us through the lowly and the despised and the oppressed. That doesn't make sense. That's not what kings are supposed to look like. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And of course, what's Philip's response? Come and see. No argument. No proof texting. No defense of his claim. Just come and see. Don't take my word for it. Come and see. Let God do the rest. And when Nathanael comes and sees Jesus, that encounter changes Nathanael's life. The conversation concludes with Nathanael's realization, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Our hope is here. The one we've been hoping for is here. And he found me. Thus begins the path of this new disciple. He was found. He came and saw. That's the very core of how discipleship begins. Jesus, is he the one? Will we follow him? When we do, we've caught our faith. When we follow Jesus in this way, we're living out a life of love. Not because of our own efforts or our own capacity for love. We live a life of love because God first loves us. We've been found. And our very lives become an invitation. Come and see. Don't come follow me. Come and see. When we're following the one who loves us, we learn how to love one another. That's what discipleship means. Learning to live as he lived and love as he loved. That's the fundamental witness of the church. Come and see. So that those who see and watch the church can proclaim, see how they love one another. Remember, you have been found. Remember, you are loved. Come and see. Follow Jesus. And by doing so, you invite others to do the same.